I love the gospel. I love the good news. The gospel means good news. That's what it means. Literally, the word gospel in the Greek just means good news. In the New Living Translation, you'll find wherever the word gospel is in your NIV Bible, it's good news in the NLT. But why is it good news? See, if it's not good news to you, then you've got to ask yourself, have I either heard the right gospel or have I got a revelation of the gospel? Amen? I'd like to share with you a message entitled Revelation for Revival. I've heard the statement by a few people, I was born for revival. When I hear that, everything inside of my heart just rings out and cries out. And I say, yes, Lord, that's what I was born for. And I witnessed with that statement, I was born for revival. I don't want anything else. I don't want anything less. I want revival. I want the reality of God. I want to see the supernatural. I want everything that Jesus paid for on the cross to be made real in our lives. And I am willing to pay any price to see that happen in my life. And if that means praying for people in wheelchairs when I don't feel like it, then so be it. But what I believe is that revival cannot come through a conference. It cannot come through steps and principles. It can only come through revelation. You see, we can look at all the revivals in history and say that it was a number of things that happened. They started praying, so that's why revival happened. But I believe the revival came when those people, group of people, had a revelation of a truth in Scripture. A supernatural revelation. Not an idea, because I've heard the message of the gospel and the cross thousands of times. But when it became revelation to me, my life was transformed. And when we have a revelation of a truth, that's when revival happens. It's like the disciples on the day of Pentecost, before they were on the streets praying in other tongues, they were in an upper room. And then it says, the Holy Spirit came down like tongues of fire and rested on each one of them. But think about it, they were still in the upper room. Somewhere along the line, somebody had to make a decision to leave the upper room and go onto the streets and minister in the tongues that they had been given and operate. Think about it. You see, I believe the Holy Spirit came down, and what happened was, there was a supernatural explosion of God's fire in their hearts, in their lives, and I believe they just had a revelation. They couldn't hold it back. They couldn't hold it back. The time is now. They knew. And they rushed down the stairs and off they went into the streets, just ministering in other tongues, other languages, and 3,000 people got saved that day. You see, revival has to come by revelation. And if I want to see you here tonight experience revival, I can't tell you how to have revival. I have to pray that the Word would be made real in your lives by the Holy Spirit, and you would have a revelation, and from that revelation it'll happen naturally. And so that's what I'm going to get into. You see, the Bible is confusing. Wars have been fought because of the Bible. Not just over the Bible. Wars have been fought because of the Bible. People have used verses and they've gone to war because of verses. The Crusades, slaughtering millions of Muslims, were because they were so convinced that that's how the kingdom must advance. Violently. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, the words on this page, the very words of God Himself, breathed by Almighty Elohim God, Yahweh, the very words of God can bring death in people's lives. And that scripture, the letter kills, is not the law. We think it's the law. It's more than the law. It's the letter. The Greek word is gramma, which is written letter, written words. If we just read these pages, looking for principles, looking for rules, looking for what we must do, friends, without any revelation of the Holy Spirit and partnership of the Holy Spirit, we can so easily get bound and move into religion, which only brings death. It is the Spirit of God that brings life. You know, I find it so funny that if you on the internet, there's so many websites on the internet written against people who are moving in signs and wonders, people who are preaching grace, people who are preaching the gospel, and they use verses to argue why these people that are doing all these signs and wonders are wrong. Religion can use the very words of God. Friends, the Bible was written to be understood by friends. If we don't have revelation by the Holy Spirit, then it means nothing. And tonight, I trust that as I minister, the Holy Spirit would minister to you and open up the truth of the gospel. So Holy Spirit, I pray for each and every person. Why don't you just close your eyes and just hold out a hand, two hands. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and work tonight. I invite you to come and minister through these words. Would you use these words to bring life and life abundant, Holy Spirit, please. In Jesus' name, I invite you to come. We need you, I need you, because if I do not have you here, then these words are futile and like a clanging cymbal. And I invite you to come, Holy Spirit, and just bring revelation to these minds. Bring back the veil, peel back the veil of the minds of your people. You love these people, you love me so dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't you turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians? I want to delve a little into what I believe is the revelation needed for revival. Revival meaning just the church which is sleeping would revive and be awake and be the giant that God intended for it to be, that Jesus died for it to be. It's the revelation that can and will change the world the more people catch it. And reading from verse 3 in chapter 1, Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven." Faith and love just springs up, automatic, can't help it, just springs up. "Springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." My first point tonight is the revelation of God's grace will literally transform the world. See, verse 6 says, "The gospel is bearing much fruit." And then it says, "Since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." You see, it's very easy to understand grace in this little box here. And say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus died and I am made righteous. I believe that. But in this box here, but I still got to do this, this and this to please God. And do this and this so that when I get to heaven, I've got lots of rewards. And do this and this so I don't get judged. And do this and this so I am successful. But God's grace is in this box here. And this box is still what I've got to do. And How am I to live my life? And what is expected of me? Etc., etc., etc. I went to a big event, a youth event recently, where for the first hour, they made the 1,000 people in the room feel horrendous about their lives. And for the last 10 minutes, they shared the blood of Jesus. By the time they just mentioned the word blood of Jesus, I was jumping up and down on my chair and I was running around the whole hall, literally, because I was like, thank you, Jesus, they did mention you. But I'm so tired of the church making the blood of Jesus the tag along at the end when he should be the whole thing. Jesus said, Paul said this about Jesus on the cross. He said, I made this my goal, that I would come and preach to you Christ and him crucified and nothing else. Nothing else. That's what he would come and preach. It's all he was consumed with. I know preachers that they literally get drunk, intoxicated spiritually. Their minds, they literally get ecstatic in their minds. They get drunk on listening and feeding on the truth of Jesus dying on the cross for them. They literally get ecstatic. I've seen it. Because the truth of the gospel is the new wine. The new wine. This is my blood of the new covenant. Drink it. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And they literally get absolutely drunk on the gospel. And they can't, they've been doing it for years, 10, 15, 20 years. And they just preach the pure gospel, undiluted. And every time they go back there, they can't help but just responding and letting his love just completely overwhelm them. And the signs and wonders coming from them are what you and I dream about. See, friends, God's grace cannot be a little box. It has to be all its truth. You can't just understand God's grace, full stop. It's got to be God's grace and all its truth. The truth of all of His grace. That's the gospel, the good news. That He came to fulfill the law and you, my friend, are set free from that system and are made right with God once and for all. Done deal. When you get to heaven, you don't get a mansion next to Jesus. You get Jesus. Jesus is heaven. Whoa. Let's keep reading. Verse 10 says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. I love that. People take that verse, they'll take the letter that kills and say, look, you need to live a life worthy of the Lord, but how do you do that? You listen to the verse before that said, we pray that you would have a revelation. Because when you have a revelation, it's easy to just respond in that way. That's how you live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, comma, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. My second point tonight is this. He has already qualified us to share in the inheritance. Some of you sitting here tonight think that you are nowhere near as good as the elders, as me, as Billy Graham. I wish I could one day, hopefully, I wish I could. He has qualified you. Look at verse 12 there. Giving thanks to the Father who has, past tense, qualified you to share in the inheritance. You're qualified to share in the inheritance. It's as simple as that. You've been qualified already. Now, what is the inheritance? Okay, so what is the inheritance? I believe it's three things. It's probably many more, but I've narrowed it down to what I believe could be three things. The first being knowing Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3, I count everything loss. And he was one of the greatest Pharisees. Like and a Pharisee was respected. They would get the best houses, the best deals, you name it. He counted it all loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He says, I want to know Christ and the fullness of His resurrection life. Friends, that is the number one inheritance, Christ Jesus. Him, everything that He is, enjoying Him, His love, His personal, intimate, unconditional love for you, John, laying on the bosom of His Lord and Savior, just knowing the love of who Jesus is, that's the greatest inheritance you could ever have. The second one is the earth is our inheritance. The earth is our inheritance. The earth. God said to Adam and Eve, subdue the earth and rule over it. God created this earth, this beautiful planet. I believe that Mars, Saturn, and millions of other planets out there were always like they are. They didn't have life, they didn't have rivers and mountains, and one day we'll be like Mars and there'll be another planet that'll grow. No, I believe they were always like that. Earth was perfectly created to sustain life, and God commissioned Adam and Eve to rule over it. You see, the problem is Christians believe we can't wait for Jesus to come back because He's going to burn everything up. We can just take down the forest, do what we want, because Jesus is going to come back and burn everything up. You know, there's a study in America that showed that Christians are the worst, they are the worst ecologically, environmentally friendly people on the planet. Why? Because they think Jesus is going to come back and burn the planet up. But Jesus wants us, through what He did for us, to inherit the earth. Why is the third line in the most sacred prayer on the planet? Millions of books and articles have been written about it. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Why is the third line of that prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Your kingdom come on earth, terra firma, this earth, as it is in heaven. Why would Jesus teach His disciples to pray that if He didn't want something to happen on this planet? If He didn't want the original intent of this planet to be made manifest? I believe Jesus is going to come back and He's going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years, and He wants things to be put right. He wants the pollution to stop. He wants the poverty to stop. He's going to do that. And He's going to rule and reign through us. And we're going to start doing it before He comes back. The earth. And thirdly, the defeat of Satan and triumph over evil. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says to His disciples who had just come back from praying for the sick, casting out demons, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. While you were out there, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Friends, it's our inheritance to exercise the judgment of Satan and his demons on this planet. Otherwise, God would have kicked Satan and the demons out of heaven and put them into hell immediately. But He didn't. He put them on earth. Why? Because He wanted and willed that His children would exercise the judgment of God over Satan and his demons. And when man stuffed it up and they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, He had to make a way for Jesus Christ to restore man to His original place of authority and continue the exorcism of God's judgment on Satan and his demons. It's our joy and inheritance to triumph over evil, triumph over Satan. He's already defeated. What Jesus did on the cross defeated the devil once and for all. I actually love that cliche that says, I don't want pie in the sky when I die. I want steak on my plate while I wait. Compliments of Steve. And You see, we've always used the cliche that, well, you see, brother, if Jesus just wanted you to sit around, then you would have died when you got baptized. You would have gone straight to heaven when you got baptized. But no, brother, you've got to get people saved. There's good works for you to do.
Let's think about it carefully. What are those good works? What are those little good works of, oh, well, I gave like 100 rand to the beggar and I did this and you know, I'm living such a good life and I got an A+ at school and I did all these good things. Look at me. I'm a great Christian. And you walk around with self-stinking, self-righteous attitude and the world goes, pathetic, I don't want it. You're so self-righteous. Whatever. Think about, what are those good things that we're meant to do? We were meant to inherit the earth. We were meant to push back the forces of darkness, push back the force of the devil. It's what Jimmy spoke about this evening in that word, that the kingdom of darkness is ever deceding. Whatever the word is. Decreasing, deceding. If you Wikipedia, the opposite of exceed, I think. It is DC'd. I Wikipedia'd it the other day because I needed an acronym. Anyway, whatever. So that's my third point. Let's keep reading. You have been qualified already. Just want to clear that up. Already. Done. Jesus did it on the cross. But James, I'm addicted. I'm addicted to smoking. I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to porn. Revelation, bro. The only way you'll get over that stuff is when you see what Jesus did for you on the cross. The veil will be peeled away. You will see His glory. You will enjoy the wine of heaven. You will get addicted to Him. The only way to break an addiction, a lesser addiction, is a stronger addiction. You'll get addicted to Jesus and His love for you. Oh, why would I even want to go back to that stuff when I got you, Jesus? So just be free. You are the righteousness of God. He made you righteous already. Nothing you can do can change that. If you believe in what Jesus did for you, you're a born-again believer, you are righteous, you are going to heaven. In fact, according to Ephesians chapter 2, you're already in heaven, and you, my friend, are a son and a daughter of God. Now rise up and take your place. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. And I'm going to read it out of the message. My third point is everything is about Jesus. So don't worry about looking in your Bibles for this one. We're going to look at it on the message. My third point is everything is about Jesus. We look at this Son, Jesus, and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose for everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right at this moment. Everything's about Jesus. Everything. This message, this gospel, this church, everything. My life is about Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and His resurrection, defeating death. Everything's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what He did for me. I want to boast in Him. I want to boast in Him and nothing and no one else. Everything is about Jesus. You see, now just have a look at verse 20 here in your Bibles, whatever translation you have. I'm reading out of the NIV. Just look at verse 20 here. Through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things. All things. Not all people. All things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. By making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Friends, I don't think we even realize how powerful the blood of Jesus is. What Jesus did on the cross didn't just get you and I saved. It redeemed the whole planet. The whole universe was redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. Everything's about Jesus. Now have a look at this. What Jesus did legalized the redemption of the world, the planet. The world, I looked that up. If I remember correctly, the Greek word is infirma or terra firma, which means literally the creation, the earth, the world. Just want to show a little example to you. This picture coming up here
is the FNB soccer stadium in Soweto. How many of you know what that became? Don't show the next one, Ashley. Anyone? Raise your hand. Tracy? Soccer City, that's right. Now look at that. Okay? No, wait, go back. Look at it. Here's what happened. The architects, all the architects around the world would have put tenders in. We want to transform FNB into the World Cup final venue. They would have put tenders in. Government would have looked at them and said, that design's the best. Then they would have called those architects in, looked at it, surveyed it, everything, etc., etc. They then would have signed a deal. They would have signed a deal with those architects authorizing the refurbishment of the FNB stadium. Those architects would have gotten their cars, set dates and plans in place. They would have driven to Soweto, gone to FNB Stadium. They would have started demolishing all the unusable areas around the stadium. They would have started refurbishing, taking out the seats, doing everything legally, because they had a document that said, we have the right to rebuild and redeem the stadium. And this is the result. Complete refurbishment. Today is one of the greatest stadiums in the soccer world, sporting world. Have a look at the contrast. We've got both there. That's the contrast. My friend, what Jesus did on the cross redeemed the whole world. And we've been given a document, the deposit, the seal of that document, douche, is the Holy Spirit. The seal is the Holy Spirit on us. We've been given a document, and we can come to this earth with a legal right and say, we're rebuilding this earth. It's why Romans 8 says that all of creation is crying out for the sons of God to rise up. Not for more sons of God to be born, but for the sons of God who are already there to rise up. To be made known, to be revealed. My friend, all you got to do is know who you are. When you know who you are, this planet is yours. You'll be like Philip, and you'll be cruising next to the Ethiopian, baptizing him, get up and tune, oh my hat, it's late, and off you are in another country. Ethiopia's like, what happened? Well, I don't know, I'm born again, I'm a born again believer now, I don't need to question it. Guess that's what happens when Christians come along. Is that just a story? Is it just a story? Because if it is, then maybe I should go look at another religion and see if there's any more interesting stories. Or is it a reality that can be lived on this earth by you and I? Oh no, but God ordained that Philip could do that. Well, then why is it in the Bible? Tell me, what's the reason? Give me a reason. Why is the book of Acts even called the book of Acts? Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the early church. It's in the Bible to describe what the early church was and how the church should be operating. Now, I'm not saying that we just move in signs and wonders and miracles like that. I'm saying there's so much more to that. And I've said it hundreds and I'll say it many times again, that we as Christians should be dominating every area of society. Every area of society. We should be taking it back for the kingdom. Policing. Poverty. Overcoming poverty. Hunger. Even the economic crisis. The church should have those answers. But we don't, because we're wasting our time trivializing a letter. The letter kills. We're wasting our time trivializing it, trying to figure it out, having our little meetings and doctrinal figuring it all out. Instead of just saying, that's the truth, let's do this. And being who Jesus made us. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. Back in your Bibles. Oh, James, you don't look after your Bible. You squash it. And you hold it badly. With the state of it. Yeah, you're right. I don't look after my letter. But the Word of God is burning in my heart. Like a fire. Nothing's going to put it out. Jesus. I know I come across as passionate sometimes. But I genuinely love each and every person in this room from the bottom of my heart. I just want you to know that. There's people that strongly disagree with this message. I saw them on stage recently at a big conference, and my heart genuinely just loved them. I know I sound angry sometimes, but I don't know, it's just my passion, but I genuinely love. We just got to love. It's the only way that we will overcome. Love. The love of God. The unconditional love of God. We love each other and we do what we're called to do. Amen? Amen. Love you guys, man. Verse 24 says this. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. In its fullness. Now, have a look. What is the word of God in its fullness? The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. That's you and I. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. It's almost like he's getting to the point of the gospel now. This is what it's all about, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. My fourth point is the mystery of the gospel is that Jesus himself dwells in you. You see, this message is the key. It's not about trying to be someone that seems so much more perfect than you, trying to match up to their standard. It's not about trying to be a really good person. It's about realizing who you are already. When you have the revelation that you've already been made like Christ, and you have Him living within you, your desire to operate in the flesh just drops. It just goes right down, whatever the opposite of skyrocket is. It's why we must stay in the flow of the good news. Because it's not a bunch of principles that are going to change us. It's not a bunch of principles and rules that's going to get us operating like the early church. It's simply the deeper revelation of that truth, which is Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Go and read Isaiah 61. I don't have time to read it now, but Isaiah 61 is all about Jesus. It's the scroll that Jesus opened when he first preached in the synagogue as a rabbi, and he opened up Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Today this word has been fulfilled in your hearing." Christ means the Anointed One. That passage, Isaiah 61, literally is who you are. You have been anointed because Christ, the Anointed One, is in you. You have been anointed to set the captives free, to proclaim good news to the poor, to rebuild cities. It goes on to say, rebuild cities. It's incredible. Christ is in you. And I don't have time to go any further into that. But just to say that Christ in you, the hope of glory, to realize and manifest the glory around us, to realize that hope that Christ is in me. The more that manifests around me, the more people are going to be impacted, touched, and changed. If you need a revelation and you want a revelation of that truth, I think that's the pinnacle of what everything I've said is to get to that point, that Christ is in you, the Anointed One, in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. The eager, there's such a great translation of that, which is sharing in God's glory. The message says, you probably just think all I read is the message, but I read so many more translations than that. But I just really enjoyed the way Eugene Peterson put it. The mystery in a nutshell is this: Christ in you, therefore you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. Christ in me, I can share in His glory. if you need a revelation of that, you need a deeper revelation of that, and we all do, why don't you just stand to your feet right now? I'd love to pray for you. A deeper revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as I close, I just want to pray a prayer that the Holy Spirit would make this truth so real in your lives, that Christ is in you. You are like Christ. It's why Jesus said, greater things will you do than these. Because He's got a whole bunch of Jesuses walking this planet. Christ in you. Again, if you want to open your hands, whatever, great. If not, just hands in pockets, it's great. It works. Holy Spirit, I just pray you would give us a deeper revelation. I invite you to come and give us a deeper revelation of Christ in us. That we literally are like Jesus on this earth. We have been made like Him. You paid the price. You took on sinful man so that we may become you. We may become the righteousness of you. And it's not a case of, well, look, I'm a Jesus now, sorry for you. No, we give you all the glory. Because you did this. You, oh God, we could never have even thought or imagined such a crazy thought. But Lord, you have done this. What a glorious truth. And I pray against every question, every religious question that says, no ways, it's too good to be true. This is crazy. That's dreaming. James, you're dreaming. My friend, if I'm dreaming too big, then wait and see. Just dream it. Just dream it. Some of the most craziest inventions that people would never have thought of became a reality because someone dreamt it. My friend, just know who Jesus is and dream the possibilities that await because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Holy Spirit, reveal this to us again in fire and pour out your power in huge waves of glory. Would you come right now and breathe on us again a fresh revelation of this glorious truth like a seed sprinkled in people's hearts. Wash away, peel away the veils. I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and peel away the veils and just make Jesus big in their lives. Make Jesus big. Make Him exalted. Make Him great in their lives. And they would realize how much you love them, what you have done for them, what price you paid, how much they have been cleansed, how righteous they've been made. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would do that right now. Take away the veil. Remove the veil in Jesus' name. Amen.